Evening, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 John. We want to continue our study out of 1 John, and we're coming to the end of chapter 2 and the first few verses of chapter 3 this evening. I want us to look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 29 through chapter 3, verse 1 and 2 and 3. We're going to be looking at four verses this evening. I'd like to start reading at verse 28, where we studied last week, to give us context to what we're going to be studying this evening. "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If we know that he is righteous, ye know that every one that doeth righteousness is born of him. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purify himself, even as he is pure." Let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you this evening, Lord, I pray that you just help us with these verses. Lord, this concept, even within the body of those that claim to be your children, is one that doesn't seem to be applicable today. But Lord, you have told us that this is how we're to live, in righteousness and truth, showing our love for you by the way we live and what we do. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand these truths, and Lord, may your Spirit speak to our hearts, and may he be our teacher this evening. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. It's interesting, John is writing, and last Wednesday night, we talked about the fact that we either are going to stand before him as a believer in confidence, or we're going to stand before him ashamed. Confidence in knowing that we have been faithful in what he's entrusted to us, or ashamed because he's given us so many blessings and so many gifts and so many opportunities, and we haven't followed through on them. As believers, John is going to tell us, how can we stand in confidence? How can we stand before the Lord and know that we have done everything that he's called us to do? Well, he begins by saying, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Righteous and righteousness are two terms that really, in many circles of the church today, have lost their concept, and people don't even think about it. But it's something that every one of us needs to understand, because we have been saved to be in the world but not of the world. God doesn't take us home to heaven the minute we get saved, because he wants us to remain here, that we can see his power in our lives, we can see the answers to our prayers, and that we can be used of him to show forth his righteousness and his character to a world that's unrighteous, unholy, and in rebellion. We are to walk in obedience, that we can be used of him to bring glory to his name. Now, the concept that he's speaking of here, righteousness, and I just want us to give a definition to this word. In Webster's dictionary, the English definition of the word righteousness: purity of heart and a rectitude of life. A rectitude is a meaning, a purpose. Rectitude of life, conformity of heart and life to divine law. Righteousness nearly equivalent to holiness. Comprehending holy principles and affections of heart. And conformity to the life of God and his character. It includes all we call justice, honesty, and virtue. In short, it is the true form of the Christian faith. That is what righteousness is. It's not some vague concept that we shouldn't know anything about, but it's the way that we're to live our lives every day. And righteousness, as John tells us, is a direction that our life is to take because Jesus himself is righteous. Jesus himself is holy and pure. Jesus himself is true. Jesus himself is everything that we look to and long for because he is the true and the living God who created all things, who sets the standards, and who has revealed to us what things that and gives the true meaning to things like joy, peace, love, hope, because they're all found in his character and who he is because he is righteous. Now, if you look at the definition of righteous, it's very interesting, some of the things that Webster uses to bring about that definition to help us understand the word. If you look at he said in the definition, holy, comprehending holy principles and affections of the heart. In other words, the things that we love, the things that we long for, our reflection should be a reflection of the righteousness and the righteous character of Christ, and that should be the things that we love. This last week I had the privilege of going to a meeting with some other men, and we had a challenge to us about how we are to live more effectively. And one of the things that the speaker challenged us with was, what do you really think about, and what is the things that you long for, and what do you really focus on? And if you look around, the world would tell you that you're to focus on yourself. But the main thing that he emphasized to us is the scriptures tell us something totally different. The world tells us to look within ourselves to find meaning and purpose. The scriptures tell us to focus on Jesus. To look to Jesus, to look in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will go strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace, is what the hymn says. And that's what we're to focus on, is the character of Christ, his love, and what he's done for us. Apart from Christ, where would we be? You know, I think of some of the people that we've had the opportunity to get to know and to meet over the years that had gotten saved. Some of them saved out of really horrible circumstances. Think of one man that had been so enslaved to alcohol that he'd really lost the ability to think and function. He destroyed his brain through the use of alcoholism. But the power of prayer and the mercy and grace of the Lord, his mom was praying for him. She was a strong Christian, praying for his salvation. And God saved him. And he came to us and he said, you know, it's amazing. I was so enamored and enslaved to alcohol, but Jesus saved me and he gave me my mind back. And you know what I think about now is Jesus and how I can serve him. And he was no longer enamored with the things of the world. On Sunday, I talked to you a little bit about David Wilkerson and one of the messages he gave. And I talked to you about, just briefly, mentioning Nicky Cruz. Nicky Cruz was high up in a gang in New York City. Had Nicky Cruz not got saved, in all likelihood, by the time Nicky Cruz would have been in his late 20s or early 30s, he probably would have been dead or in jail. Because that's what gang life did, and still does today. It involved drugs, it involved prostitution, it involved fighting, it involved knives and guns, territories. But Nicky Cruz got saved out of it all. And when Nicky Cruz got saved, the amazing thing is his focus was no longer desiring any of that, but he fled from it and he embraced Jesus and he wanted all of those that had been both his friends, supposedly, and his enemies to know this same Jesus that they could be delivered as well. And his focus became Jesus and his righteousness. His life changed. It was transformed. Each one of our lives is to be transformed like that too. We're no longer to long for the things of this world, the things that would lead to death, but rather we're to look upon the Lord who gives us not only life, but gives us eternal hope, and also has promised in His Word that He shall make us righteous as He is righteous, because He is righteous. Do you understand what that means? That means that we will become holy as He is holy. We will become desirous of that which is good and pure and that He desires, and our character will be conformed to His. John tells us, if we know that He is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of Him. How do people know that you're a Christian? What Paul is telling us is they look at your words, they look at your actions, they look at your life, they look at the way that you respond to circumstances and situations, and they see something so different in you than the way that the world would normally respond, because they see the righteousness of Jesus in your life. And you are righteous because He is righteous. Paul goes on and he tells us, verse 1 of chapter 3, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Now, I just want you to think about, what does it mean to be a son? You know, as the families came, Juan and Lupe and their family members came, you know, one of the things I saw is resemblances. I saw that Juan and Lupe, they look like brothers. They look a little alike. Then I saw their kids, and I saw that their kids, you could see the resemblance of their kids and to their moms and their dad. Why is that? Because we look like our parents. And then, you know, it's an amazing thing that I see and I observe in families. Oftentimes, if the mom and the dad have a real love for the Lord and their kids, and they're following in Christ and they're righteous in their lives, even though some of their kids may not be Christians yet, what I see is a behavior pattern in their children that reflects the character of their parents. And they want their children to know the Lord as they know the Lord. And one of the ways they do it is to instruct them in the ways of the Lord, to introduce them to Christ, and to set a standard of behavior that reflects the righteousness of Christ that's theirs, the parents. And then the parents oftentimes will reflect the values of the kids. You ever notice that children, the kids will reflect the value of the parents? My wife was going, huh? What did you just say? Sometimes I say things backwards. But the thing is, if you look at what happens in our lives, if you ever have listened to children, and when they're not with their parents and you listen to them talk, you'll oftentimes find what their parents believe and what's happening at home. Because they'll say the things they hear, respond the same way that their parents would respond to situations. How do your children respond? How do you respond in relation to your parents that love the Lord? Well, the reason I'm saying that is not so specific examples, but like vague examples, is because this particular verse of Scripture says, as we reflect the righteousness of Christ, it's an amazing thing that God does for us. He calls us His children. And as His children, we reflect His character. And as His children, we say the things that He would say and the things that He would do. And as His children, we resemble our Father in heaven by both our actions and our words. And John is telling us, remember, you've been given a great privilege. You're a child of God today. If you've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have something that the world can never have. And that is that you are called the child of God. You are called one who is His child. Now, it's interesting. Our current president has a young son who's, I think he's either 12 or 13 now. But his young son I wouldn't have the right to go into the president's office. I doubt if I could just walk up to 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue, go up to the front door and say, I'm here to see President Trump. You have to let me in. But I would venture to say that Barron Trump, if he had something really important he needed to tell to his dad would give him his ear because it's his son. Well, you know, the amazing thing is God who created the whole universe, and if you just stop and think about it, it says that the whole universe consists or exists and is sustained by the power of God. Everything that's going on is sustained by God's power. And it says that God knows all the details of every one of our lives. And if you stop and think about that, there's a few billion people on the planet Earth, and yet He knows every detail of every person. Not only does He know the details, He knows my thoughts. He knows the intents of my thoughts. He knows my ways. That is knowledge that is beyond my comprehension. And not only that, it says that I can have the privilege, because I'm His child, to come boldly into His throne room. That's like President's son coming into his office. But I can come into the throne room of God. There's certain times I'm sure that even the president's son can't go into his office, because he may be in the middle of an important conference, or he may be in the middle of dealing on an important phone call, or dealing with a specific situation, or getting ready to leave on a trip, and his son just can't see him at that particular time. But you know something? This God who is in control of the whole universe, in Hebrews it tells me, I can boldly come into this throne room at any time and offer my prayers before Him. Now, I want you to stop and think about this. We were reading in our devotional last night, we were going through the book of Exodus, and it's talking in there about when the nation of Israel was leaving, had left Egypt, and the Lord was introducing the law to them, and the Lord is meeting them in the tabernacle of the congregation, and as He's meeting them in the tabernacle of the congregation outside the camp, He's telling them, only Moses and Aaron can enter in. The rest of you have to stay out. And they couldn't go in to the presence of the Lord. But an amazing thing happened after Jesus came and went to the cross and paid the penalty for my sin and yours. When we receive the gift of salvation, we have the right, and God tells us we have the privilege, and He calls us to use that privilege to come boldly into His presence. Not with an appointment tomorrow or the next week, but any time with our prayers, voicing our needs, our concerns, our requests, our praises, our thanksgiving. Just stop and think about that. And John reminds us of that. We're not only reflecting His character, but we're called His sons, we're called His children. Because of what Jesus did for us. He says, behold the manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. That's love. That we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Well, you know, you stop and think about sometimes people become Christians, and those that they thought were their friends, one of the first things you do oftentimes is reject them. And say, oh, what are you, one of those holy rollers now? One of those holy people? One of those Bible thumpers? And they ridicule you because of what you believe or say, and they see the difference in your life. Why do they say that? Because they don't know Christ. And all they can see is that there's been a difference and a transformation in you. And until the point comes in their life where they yield their life to Christ, whose child are they? They're the child of Satan. They're following the lies of the devil, and they believe his lies. And one of the things that's really interesting, we've got a whole bunch of muck going on in the politics in our country right now. But it's amazing, as I look at the accusations that are being made against our president,
Just about every one of the accusations being made against him is the things that the people making the accusations, it's the things they're doing. And it's not things he's done. But you know something? That's the way the world is. Because it has no love for those that want to stand for the truth of God. And so they will make accusations, whether they're true or not true. They'll try and get you to do things that are in rebellion to God because they want to tear you down because they're under the control of the one who's the God of this world, not the true and the living God. But we are the children of God, and Jesus tells us, the world's going to hate you because it hates me. And we need to understand that. But we should not allow that to cause us to change our behavior, but rather we should glorify in the fact, we should bring glory to God rather in the fact that he has allowed us the privilege of reflecting his character so that the world would hate us. It says in verse 2, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and if not yet, what appear we shall be. Now what does he mean there?
Well, I look out at every one of you and guess what I see? I see somebody who's still not perfect. Because we live in an imperfect, sinful world, and Paul tells us, and the scriptures tell us, that we're in the midst of a great spiritual battle. And even as Christians, simply because we got saved, doesn't mean we're not going to still struggle with things like sin. We're not going to still struggle with things like the world coming in and tempting us, Satan tempting us. We're in that battle every day. And then also, it doesn't mean that we're not going to have the consequences of other people's sin that could impact our lives. You know, I stop and think of Christians that have, because of the wickedness of other people's hearts, have been martyred for their faith or have been persecuted for their faith. In many portions of the world today, there are Christians that are suffering because of the wickedness and sinfulness of other people's lives. And God doesn't promise us that that's not going to happen. He also doesn't promise us that we can't have difficulties in our life, like accidents or illness. I look at my hands, and my hands are marked. I don't have a perfect body. I sometimes joke, my wife found me in the missing parts section at the husband store because I'm missing fingers from accidents. And the thing is, God doesn't promise us that things like that aren't going to happen. But he promises that one day we're going to appear different. One day we're not going to have any marks of sin on our life. Do you realize when we go to heaven, it says in Scripture that we're going to have a glorified body. Jesus said that when he comes to receive his bride, that is at the rapture, unto himself, that those who have gone before, those who have been asleep, that is those who have died, and their souls and spirits have gone to be with the Lord, they're going to return with the Lord, and their bodies shall rise first, that is, the physical body shall be rising, but it's going to be transformed. Just as Jesus' body was transformed and it was a glorified body, likewise ours will be. Us who are alive, if we're alive when the rapture occurs, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Do you know how fast the twinkling of an eye is? It's just nanoseconds. It's quite impossible to measure. I was listening to a message this last week, and this guy was giving some time frames for nanoseconds. It is so fast, you can't even comprehend it. I was watching a video, and they were talking about the rapture, and they showed their concept of what would happen at the rapture, and this guy was talking, and faster than that, he was gone. That's a nanosecond is almost unmeasurable, but that's like a twinkling of an eye. Well, what's going to happen in that twinkling of an eye is we're going to be transformed. We're going to be given a glorified body, a body that's not marked with sin. We're going to be brought into the presence of the Lord. We're never going to have to struggle with temptation and sin again. We're going to walk in a righteous and holy environment that we're not going to be impacted by a world that's in rebellion to God again.
and we're going to be in the presence of the Lord forever. What a blessing. And what John uses there is he says, we don't know what that's going to be like, because none of us have been there. And we're still living in bodies that are impacted by sin in one way or another. We're in a spiritual battle. We're in the midst of wickedness, even though we are walking in righteousness as God's son or God's child. And as we're doing that, he says, keep this in mind. What's going to happen? He says, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. And that's what the Word of God tells us. We shall be like him. That doesn't mean we're going to look like Jesus, but it means our character is going to be like his character completely. If you've heard these terms, there's justification, sanctification, and glorification. Justification occurs the minute you're saved. It means that God has justified you. It's like you've gone to a court of law and the judge has pronounced your penalty's been paid. You're free from the consequences of your sinful act. And so your sins have been forgiven. The judge has forgiven you for what you did. That's justification. Sanctification is the process that occurs after we've been justified in the eyes of God, but we're still alive on earth, and God's working in every one of our lives. This is what sanctification is. He's conforming us daily to his Son's image. But when we're alive, we're never fully conformed. We're in the process. But if I come and would have you all sitting here a year from now, and I would sit down and talk to you one individually at a time, I should be able to say to you, what happened in this last year that makes you feel you're more like Jesus today than you were a year ago? What in your character is different? What in your actions are different? What in your speech patterns are different? What in your attitudes are different from a year ago? And if I come 20 years, it should be the same thing. You see, sometimes we get a wrong idea about sanctification, and we think that it comes as when justification occurs, and all of a sudden we're just like Jesus said. No, sanctification is a process. It's a lifelong process. You never retire from it. I remember a number of years ago, there was a man in our church, and I believe that one of the most amazing things that can happen is that when you get to the age that you don't have to work anymore to have a job because maybe you've got money saved up and you've gotten to the age where you can retire, then all of a sudden you've got freedom to be used by God like you never were before. When you're at other stages in your life, when you've got a family and little kids, they take your attention, they take your time, you have to put in energy to support them. All of a sudden you get to the point where you're retired, your children are grown and gone, your bills are paid, you don't have any, you can afford to quit your job, and you can go out. Then all of a sudden just think of all the time you've got to be used of God. But this man came to me and we really needed some mentors and leaders in our church. And, yeah, he's just a strong faith in the Lord, and he taught in Sunday school class, and I heard him teach, and he's a good teacher. I came to him and I said, we really need somebody to be in leadership, a position for a man to be in leadership in our fellowship, and we'd really like to have you be one of the men that would have that position. And nobody told me? Well, I'm retiring from my job this year, and so I'm retiring, but this is where you ever retire from being a Christian, being in the process of sanctified. Never retire from being used by God. Never retire from using the gifts that God gives us. And we're always to be growing more like Christ. You think Jesus retired? Jesus, after he'd ministered 2 years on earth, did he go, I'm getting kind of tired. Maybe I'll just quit teaching these people. Maybe I'll quit instructing my disciples. Maybe I'll quit showing them who I am. No. He invested more into them. The closer it got to the time that he knew that he was going to be crucified and buried and rose again from the dead and ascended to heaven, the closer time he invested even more time into them and instructed more in them. Why? Because he realized he wasn't going to be with them that much longer. And when he had done those things, gone to the cross, been crucified, was buried, and rose again from the dead, and he met with his disciples after he'd risen from the dead. He told them, I'm going to go, and I have to go back to the Father, but I'm going to send one to you to help you, to help you grow, and to be there with you, because I haven't forgotten with you, and unless I go to the Father, I can't send him, that is, his Holy Spirit, to indwell every believer. And he said he sent his Spirit to indwell us, that we could go through the sanctification process and become more like him. And so it's a lifelong process. Do that. Only his ones that have been saved, his sons and daughters, have that light. And so it says here, and God, he doth not yet appear, but we shall know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And then comes the third thing, and that occurs at that time, and that's glorification. Glorification means that all of a sudden, the sanctification process has been completed in our life, because we're no longer living on this earth, but we are with Jesus, and we have been glorified as he is glorified. And we have no longer living in a world fighting Satan and the temptation of sin in the world in our flesh, but we are as he is. And every man that has this hope in him purify himself, even as he does. What does he say? Okay, now, you've got this hope in you. If you're a Christian, and your hope is that one day the Lord will come, or you shall die, as Paul says, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and there's this struggle going on within the Apostle Paul's life where he said, is it better for me to be absent from the body to be present with the Lord?
Full of despondency and despair, but he was full of hope, longing for that moment, longing for that day to be with Jesus. And so each one of us should long for that day and look forward to that day, realizing that we've got a mission here on earth. That mission is to bring glory to God and to grow in our character to become more like Christ daily, and that we are fulfilling that mission. But as we fulfill that mission, our eyes are on Jesus and our longing is to be with him. And that should impact the way that we live our lives. If we live our lives in purity, that is in holiness, in righteousness, because he is righteous and he is holy and he is pure. And so our eyes should be on him, not the world. And our drawing should be to him and not the world. Now it's battle, but he says he's given us the help to win that battle with his strength, through the power of his Spirit that he gives to each one of us. So may we be pure as he is pure. May we be righteous as he is righteous. And may we long for the day that we can be with him. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would help us and help us to be able to offer this hope to others. This world is filled with despondency, despair, and death. But we have hope in Jesus. And Lord, we have the great privilege of coming into your throne room with our prayer requests. Lord, we prayed for requests tonight. Some of the things we as individuals could have absolutely no impact on, but you can. Lord, we pray for the Kurdish people in northern Syria. Lord, we can't do a thing in our power to help them, but you can. Lord, you can prevent the Turks, the Turkish people, from coming in and killing them. You can cause events to occur that would protect them.
Lord, we think of other things like lost loved ones. We can't transform anybody's heart, but you can. We can't convict anybody of sin, but you can. And help them to be a witness to those, to friends and family when they get back there, and keep them safe on the road. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. In closing, we would like to turn to hymn number 455.
Jesus, I am resting in the joy of what Thou art. I am finding out the greatness of Thy loving heart. Thou hast bid me gaze upon Thee, and Thy beauty fills my soul. For by Thy transforming power, Thou hast made me whole. Simply trusting Thee, Lord Jesus, I behold Thee as Thou art. And Thy love so pure, so changeless, satisfies my heart. Satisfies its deepest longings, meet supplies its every need, and surrounds me with its blessings, trusted indeed. Ever lift my face upon me as I work and wait for Thee, resting neath Thy smile, Lord Jesus, earth's dark shadows flee. Brightness of my Father's glory, sunshine of my Father's face, keep me ever trusting, resting, fill me with Thy grace.
Lord, help each one of us to keep on trusting and resting in You, and Lord, truly fill us with Your grace. May we show Your love to those around us and give them an answer for the hope that lies within us. And that hope rests in You. Go with us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.